Come this evening to the third chapter of the Book of Lamentations. There's a question, I'm sure, that you have heard asked many times. What's in a name? Well, probably today, not much. That is to say, we choose names today because of their high-sounding character, because of their beauty, because of some association. We don't usually ask what names mean, but in the Scriptures, God intended that names should mean a great deal. And particularly, God has given to us a series of His own names. And those names are intended to be means of grace to you and me. And so tonight I want to speak on the subject, Precious Name. Oh, how sweet. Precious Name. Oh, how sweet. If you've been following in these messages, you will have seen that Jeremiah frequently takes a backward look. He looks back into the history of God's dealings with His people and draws from that history certain meaning for the things that have been happening in the city of Jerusalem in his own day. It's almost as though he has had Leviticus and Deuteronomy in front of him as he sought to describe his feelings, as he sought to describe the things which he saw with his eyes and heard with his ears. And he's going to do more of that again tonight. But I want us also to see that Jeremiah has a forward look. Jeremiah is just not idly recording the things that have happened just so we will weep for those poor people who rejected the word of God and His promises and received the just recompense of their reward. Jeremiah wants us to see that the events in the Old Testament have meaning for the future. And in particular, he wants us to see that the same kind of thing which happened to the people who rejected the word of God in Jerusalem, that same kind of thing is decreed to happen again to people who refuse the grace of God in our Lord Jesus Christ. And so, Lamentations is not a book by itself. Lamentations is one of 66 books. And those 66 books, all of them together, make one book, one message. For all throughout history, God is judging men and God is saving men. And what God is doing in the book of Lamentations, He has already done before. And He will certainly do it again. Jeremiah begins chapter 3, as he has begun the other two chapters that we've studied, in the Slough of Despond. He's walking up and down his beloved city, and he sees that the glory has been completely removed. Under the providence of God, Nebuchadnezzar has taken away everything that would have brought pleasure, everything that would have brought comfort, everything that would have brought meaning into the lives of the people of God. It's all gone. And Jeremiah walks up and down the streets with a broken heart. Oh, he walked up and down these streets before Nebuchadnezzar came. And as he walked up and down these streets, he had a broken heart before because the people were rejecting his message. But now, his sorrow seems to be without any end. I am the man who has seen affliction because of the rod of his wrath. He's borrowing this word rod from Isaiah, the 10th chapter. You can look it up there and see that what God predicted about that rod in chapter 10 has already happened in Jeremiah's day. He has driven me and made me walk in darkness and not in light. And here he's borrowing from the 8th chapter of Isaiah for exactly what Isaiah predicted in chapters 8 and 9, Jeremiah has seen fulfilled. Surely against me he has turned his hand repeatedly all the day. Well, for 18 verses, Jeremiah goes along his way describing what we've already seen described in the first two chapters, so I won't read them to you. But Jeremiah comes to the very end of his rope in verses 17 and 18. My soul has been rejected from peace. And the second line, I should like to borrow a translation from Kyle. I have forgotten what good is. So I say, my strength has perished, and so has my hope. This is a man who knows despair. This is a man, and we could give him Sartre's title, this is a man who feels that he has no exit. There is no one to whom he can go. There is no place to which he can go. He has been rejected from peace. He has forgotten what good is. And he has absolutely no hope. This is the legacy of people who reject God. This is why I said Sunday night that in a certain sense, the Lamentations is descriptive of the sufferings of our Lord Jesus Christ, because Jesus Christ was bearing in his own body the sufferings that were due for the sins of many. And as we read what Jeremiah is saying here, we can very easily and very properly say, yes, this is also what our Savior felt. But also, this is a description of the hopelessness and the despair and the meaninglessness of hell. Do you believe in hell? It's not fashionable. It's not popular. But as I read the book of Lamentations, I find in these five chapters the clearest description of what hell must be like. But Jeremiah is not in hell. Jeremiah, as he is uttering the abysmal hopelessness of his heart, he all of a sudden mentions a name. And that name immediately lifts him up out of the slough of despond and turns him around, and he starts singing. Notice what he says. My strength has perished, and so has my hope from the Lord. And as that word is uttered on his tongue, and as that word is written by his pen, all of a sudden, Jeremiah has an entirely new perspective on life and a totally new view even of the ruins of Jerusalem. How could one word make so much of a difference? Well, in order to understand it, we have to go back to the book of Exodus. Will you turn with me in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 33? Moses has been up in the mountain talking with God. And as God has been giving Moses the words of the covenant, God interrupts his revelation to Moses, and he says, you know what, you better get down into that valley, because the people that you brought up out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. They have made for themselves a golden calf. They have called that calf by my name. They have given that calf the credit for bringing them out of the land of Egypt. And you better go down and take care of the people that you brought up out of the land of Egypt. And he said to Moses, I'm going to destroy all of them. I'm going to start all over again with you. This was a test of Moses as the mediator. And Moses rose to the occasion and he said, O Lord, why doth thine anger burn against thy people? Watch this. Whom thou hast brought up out of the land of Egypt. God didn't want to own them. So he blamed it all on Moses. Moses didn't want to own them, so he put it all on God. It's a rather interesting touch there, but it shows the enormity of the sin of the people. Well, in any case, Moses pleaded the covenant. He said, remember Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And in remembering the covenant that you've made with them, don't destroy these people. And God said, I have heard your prayer, and I will not destroy them. Nevertheless, you must go down and you must chasten these people and you must teach them in the way of righteousness. And so Moses went down, carrying in his arms the tables of the law. And as he was there, he smashed the tables of the law in his anger against the people because they had so quickly and so easily and so readily turned away from God. And then Moses said, I'm going to go back up to the mountain. I'm going to talk to God, and perhaps there will be forgiveness for you. And then you remember that marvelous place where Moses stood in the presence of God, and he said, oh God, he said, if you can't forgive them, blot my name out of the book which you have written. I wonder how many of us have such compassion for hateful, sinful people, that we could say, let them live and let me die. And let them live forever, and I would be willing to die forever. Well, God rejected Moses because Moses' offer wasn't good enough. And because God knew that there would come one who was good enough to pay the price of sin. But Moses' intercession did prevail. And the Lord said, all right, I will send you up to the land of promise, but I'm not going to go with you. And this is Moses' second test as a mediator. The Lord said, I'll send you up to the land, and I will promise you success. I will send a hornet before you, and that hornet will drive out the Hittites and the Amorites and the Girgashites and all the rest of them. And you will inherit the land that is flowing with milk and honey, and it will be completely and entirely yours. And Moses, you will be the one who has led the children of Israel into the promised land. Outward success. There are a lot of Christians today who would have bought that. that a lot of them would say, Lord, if you will bless me that way, I'll sure go up. But Moses said, wait a minute, Lord, you mean you're not going with us? Lord, what's life all about? And so, he said, Lord, we'd rather rot out here in the wilderness with you than be successful and prosperous and affluent in the promised land without you. Except thy presence go with us, carry us not up hence. For how shall we be separated, I and the people that you have given me, from all the nations that are upon the face of the earth, unless you go with us? Moses understood real separation. Moses understood what it meant to have God in your presence and what it meant not to. And so the Lord said, my presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. Do you see how wonderfully Moses intercedes? Do you see how wonderfully God leads him along and makes him an even greater intercessor? And do you see how Moses here, acting as the mediator, teaches us the way our Lord Jesus Christ intercedes for us every moment of every day? For just as Moses in his frailty was interceding for the people, so the Lord Jesus Christ in his victory is interceding, and so he is able to save to the uttermost all those who come unto God by him. But Moses, having been encouraged by these two remarkable answers to his prayer, has a third request. Chapter 33, verse 18. Then Moses said, I pray thee, show me thy glory. I want to have a fresh revelation of who you are to strengthen me and ready me to be the leader of these people. And so he said, I'd like to see your glory. Well, the Lord says, I will make all my goodness pass before you. Somehow or other, the goodness of God is his glory. Somehow or other, God glories in being good. I stress that because, you know, so many times we think that God is reluctant. And God somehow or other just doesn't answer, and he doesn't answer soon enough, and he doesn't give us enough and all of that. But, beloved friends, that's not the scriptural picture. The scriptural picture is that God says, this is my glory, and my glory is showing my goodness to my people. God says, I will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show compassion on whom I will show compassion. So Moses stood in the cleft of the rock, and the glory of the Lord swept by. And as the glory of the Lord swept by, Moses saw a brilliant light, but he heard a message that was even greater than what he saw. Verse 6 of chapter 34. The Lord passed by in front of him and proclaimed, the Lord God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness and faithfulness, who keeps loving kindness for thousands, who forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin, yet he will by no means leave the guilty unpunished, visiting the iniquity of fathers on the children and on the grandchildren to the third and the fourth generations. And Moses made haste to bow low. This is one of the marvelous verses in all of the Bible. And if you would like to make a study sometime, take a concordance and notice the number of times all through the Old Testament this verse is quoted or this verse is alluded to. It's the description of God
the Lord.
It is a description of the covenant God. And it comes to us at a moment when Israel is in her deepest apostasy. Israel has turned away from God and has worshipped an idol and has gone one step further in blasphemy and has called that idol the Lord. They didn't call that idol Baal. That would have been bad enough. They didn't call that God Asherah. That would have been terrible. But they went one step further and said, this hunk of gold is God the Lord. He's the one that brought us out of the land of Egypt. And the Lord God, who is a jealous God, showed his jealousy by bringing a judgment by the hands of the Levites upon all the people there. And as the people are feeling the sting of the judgment and of the righteousness of God because of their sin, as they are in the slough of their despond, God says, I want you to go down and I want you to tell those people my name. In their despair, in their helplessness, in their hopelessness, I want you to say, the Lord God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in loving kindness and truth. You know, the best place to understand the grace of God, the best place to understand that grace is in the moment of your greatest awareness of sin. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. You know why the grace of God doesn't move me? Because I forget I'm a wretch. But God came to his people at a time when they felt completely wretched. And God made a revelation of his amazing grace. We sang it this morning, oh, what a wonder that Jesus loves me. Is it a wonder? Does it really shock you? We sang just a few moments ago, I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene and wonder how he could love me. Well, I don't know. I'm a Presbyterian. God and I have been buddies from before the foundation of the world. See, I've learned something from Dr. Miller this week. But God brought his message of grace at the moment of the greatest awareness of sin. Now that's what's in Jeremiah's mind. When Jeremiah utters that precious name, oh how sweet, and he says, my strength has perished and so has my hope from the Lord, then there is hope. Because look who that Lord God is. He's compassionate. He's slow to anger. He's great in mercy. And maybe the people have gone into apostasy, but it's no different from the apostasy that they went into at the foot of the mountain. Yes, they worshipped Baal and Asherah. But the Lord, the covenant God, the one who answered Moses' prayer. Moses prayed once, God answered. Moses prayed twice, God answered. Moses prayed the third time, God answered. Jeremiah says, maybe I ought to pray. And the recollection of these truths and of this incident encourages Jeremiah to pray, and he does pray in verse 19. You can put verse 19 in quotation marks. Remember my affliction and my wandering, the wormwood and bitterness. Now, beloved friends, one thing I just want to say, and I want to say it very quickly, the name of God is not a psychological gimmick. The name of God is not something that you utter in order to crowd out of your mind things that you don't want to think about. The name of God is a revelation of the gracious character of God, and it's a promise. It's a promise that though we have sinned, yet there is mercy and pardon. Pardon for you and for me. And just as Moses experienced it and Jeremiah turned to God in prayer, so you and I, when we feel in the slough of our despond, we turn to this same covenant-keeping Jehovah God and we say to ourselves, He's the Lord. He's the Lord God, merciful and gracious, slow to anger. And He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so Jeremiah prayed, Lord, remember. Remember my affliction and my wandering, the wormwood and the bitterness. In the 20th verse, he confesses that there's a difference between God's remembering and his remembering. He says, my soul remembers and it's bowed down within me. For Jeremiah to dwell on the devastation of the city of Jerusalem apart from God, it's the most depressing thing that you can ever do. For you to dwell on your sins and your shortcomings apart from God, it can only have one effect. It will kill. If the devil has one thing that he is endeavoring to do to the saints today, he is to immobilize us and to kill us by morbid introspection. You look at yourself, you see how evil you are, and you keep looking at yourself for too long, and you'll die. But if you put God into your remembrance, and you say, look, Lord, I want you to look on my situation. And when God looks on that situation, there's all the difference in the world. Surely my soul remembers and is bowed down within me. Well, Jeremiah, the thing to do is to stop looking at yourself after a while and start looking to God. Have you read John Bunyan's Grace Abounding to the Chief of Sinners? It makes very, very disturbing reading. It's very disturbing reading because here was a saint who was preoccupied by looking at himself. And the more he looked at himself, the more he felt that he had committed every sin in the book and that God had departed from him and that there wasn't any hope for him. And when he read the Bible, he usually read the wrong verses. And one day, as he was walking through the fields outside of Bedford, he says he heard, as it were, a voice from heaven. And that voice from heaven said, John Bunyan, your righteousness is in heaven. You don't look for righteousness here. You look for it there. There's where the Savior is. There's where the sacrifice is. There is where the Lamb of God is now reigning over the forces of the world. There's where the blood is being pled. John Bunyan, your righteousness is in heaven. John Bunyan said when he thought about that, he went home and he slept like a baby for the first time in months. Look away at that precious name, the name of Jehovah, the name of Jesus. And so, Jeremiah begins to think about that incident back there in Exodus 34. This I recall to mind. Therefore I have hope. What is it that you recall to mind, Jeremiah? It's this. The Lord's loving kindness. That's one of the words that God spoke back there. The Lord's loving kindness indeed never ceases, for His compassions never fail. Two words are used here. They are practically synonyms. They're words which teach us of the mercy of God. What does the word mercy mean? The mercy is that love and goodness of God that comes to us in our helplessness and in our hopelessness. There are a number of words for love, grace, long-suffering, kindness. But mercy is that particular attribute that comes to God when we are absolutely undone, we have no place to turn, and in our helplessness, we just wait for God to do something. And Jeremiah says, standing there in the rubble of the city of Jerusalem, the Lord's loving kindness never stops. His compassions never fail. Now, how did Jeremiah know that? Jeremiah knew it because it had been lived out in the history of the people of God. Beloved friends, do you read Old Testament history? Old Testament history is full of the message of the Lord Jesus Christ. When Jesus Christ was talking to the two disciples on the way to Emmaus, and they were down in the dumps because they didn't understand the things that had happened on Good Friday and on Easter, and Jesus turned to them, and He rebuked them. He used strong language. He said, "You fools and slow of heart to believe what the prophets have written. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and have entered into His glory?" And beginning with the law and the prophets and the Psalms, He opened up the Scriptures so that they could see the things that were descriptive of Him. That's a lecture I want to hear when I get to heaven. But we don't have to wait to get to heaven. You read the Old Testament and you say, "Holy Spirit, You wrote this book. Show me Jesus here." And Jeremiah was persuaded that the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ was sure in his own case, because on countless instances prior to Jeremiah's time, God had shown His mercy. And how many more times since? All down through the rest of the Old Testament history and into the New Testament and down through church history, the mercies of God coming to people in their helplessness, in their hopelessness, when everything seems absolutely in despair, God comes and He says, "My mercies will never cease. My compassion will never fail." You may be here tonight, and you may be a sinner, and you may feel deeply your sin. Beloved, let me say it again. God gives His revelation of His grace to people who know and believe the enormity of their sin. The one qualification for the mercy of God is to be a sinner. What must I do to be saved? Be ungodly. And so it's just at that moment when we feel that everything has become totally undone that God comes to us with His loving kindness and His compassion. But another attribute was mentioned back there in Exodus, and there's another attribute that's mentioned here too. "These loving kindnesses and compassions are new every morning. Great is Thy faithfulness." The faithfulness of God guarantees the continuing of His mercy. What does faithfulness mean? Faithfulness means that you don't move. When God revealed Himself as faithful back in the Old Testament, He says, "I'm a rock, not a pebble, not a boulder. But a rock, like Lookout Mountain, it's all rock. It doesn't move." And that's what God's faithfulness is. God is not going to change from what he was yesterday and become something new. God's faithfulness guarantees his loving kindness that it will be renewed to you tomorrow morning. You know, the trouble with faithfulness is that we only notice it when it isn't there. I don't know how many times a week the weatherman is right, but you never think about that. You only let him have it when he's wrong. You never think very much about your vacuum cleaner until it goes kaput. Then you're upset. And we don't think much about the faithfulness of God because it's always there. You know why the sun rose this morning? Because God was faithful. Faithful to whom? Faithful to Noah. God made a promise to Noah and he hasn't welched on it once. And sometime in the month of September, we're going to have a change of season. Well, you say, of course it's going to be a change of season. It's only a change of season because God is faithful to the promise which he made to Noah, in which he said, the seasons will follow one after another because of my oath. It doesn't happen because of scientific laws. It happens because of the faithfulness of God. And, beloved, let's not take it for granted. Let's ask God to show it to us. How great is his faithfulness? Faithful beyond anything we can do. Faithful beyond anything that we can possibly imagine. That's what Jeremiah is saying. And think about it for a moment. You know where he's saying it? In the rubble. In the rubble. During the Second World War, a photographer took a, or maybe it was the Korean War, took a little child and stuck him out in the rubble of a city that had been bombed. And the poor little baby was crying, and the photographer took a picture. It was a pitiful thing. It hit the front page of almost every newspaper. And it was a very, very moving thing, and it made us all hate war. But that's not the picture you have here. The picture you have here of Jeremiah standing in the midst of a bombed out city. And his face is covered with a smile. And he's singing, "Great is thy faithfulness, O God my Father. There is no shadow of turning with thee." Because, you see, God has done something very, very wonderful for Jeremiah. He's taken away everything except himself. I don't agree with very, very much of the theology of Karl Barth, but Karl Barth has one sentence that has always meant a lot to me. In describing the Protestant Reformation, he said that the Reformers sternly took away from the people everything except the Bible. And what Jeremiah is experiencing here is the bliss of having everything sternly taken away from him except God. And so Jeremiah goes on to say, "The Lord is my portion." Would God be enough for you? You mean, I might not have my house? That's right. You mean, I might not have my job? Correct. You mean, I might lose my health? That's right. It might very easily be that all you would have is God. Is that enough? And the saints, apostles, and martyrs would all say, enough. Enough. That's all we want. Precious name. Oh, how sweet. Hope of earth and joy of heaven. Will you go home tonight singing our call service as we leave here? Precious name. Oh, how sweet. Hope of earth and joy of the unchangeable, unshakable God who is hearing us pray. And he says, I'm really all you need. And cliche. We pray that it may be your word to us. And grant us that fellowship that's wrapped up in that word Jehovah. We thank you that you are the Lord God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, and forgiving all those who call upon your name. And now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, with the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.